to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Well, today we're talking about experiencing joy. And for Christian women, you may have even heard that saying that you were not created for happiness, but for joy. And many of us are hard-pressed to tell the difference. You know, today we're going to explore what real joy looks like according to God's Word.
We know that we're not supposed to keep that joy for ourselves either. God intended for us to share it. A young woman by the name of Casey will be here at the table to share how she and her husband share that joy every chance they get.
Yes, and in our Bible study segment today, our teacher Ruth Christian is going to be here with her lesson number 25 titled Witness of God in 1 John. And we've got all the notes on our website at naomistable.com.
And as always, we'd love to hear what you think. So please share your insights today on our Facebook page, our email at connect@naomistable.com, on our Google Plus community page, or you can call and record a message or even some encouragement or advice at our new Naomi line, 800-979-9010, extension 109, and from time to time we'll play those here on the program.
So we ask ourselves and we ask you too, what is that key to experiencing real joy? Where does it come from? Well, the Bible says joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Many of you have that one memorized, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. So joy is something that the Holy Spirit gives us as we become closer and closer to Christ and know who He is. That joy is in knowledge of Him and in experiencing His love, isn't it, Nancy?
It is, and I've got a great psalm here for you, Psalm 16, verse 11. This is David. You show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So in his presence is where we find joy.
And it doesn't mean that you can't have hard times and not still be joyful. I mean, even look at David. He poured out his complaints and his fears and sometimes even his anger, and God listened. And that doesn't mean that joy ever left David for a moment.
Even when he was prostrate, lying on the temple floor, crying over his child whom God had told him he was going to take as the consequence for his sin with Bathsheba. And at the end of that, he gets up and he writes Psalm 51, and I'll start in verse 10 there. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain in me a willing spirit. So even then, after having gone through that tragedy of losing his son and knowing it was all his fault because of the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba, he knows that God is the one who can restore him, and that God is the one who can give the Holy Spirit to bring him back to joy.
So joy is more than a feeling. You know, feelings are so fleeting. Emotions can range from happiness to glee to giddiness, and that's not really the same thing as joy, but we often equate that great rejoicing of joy, don't we, Nancy, with a feeling?
We do, and sometimes you have to look at joy as a choice. It's how you approach your circumstances, your attitude, and it's the attitude of knowing who you are in Christ and knowing where you're going, and that anything that you're experiencing here on this earth is fleeting.
Mm. It's almost as if we're saying that joy is a lot more stable than that over-the-top exhilaration that we feel when something good happens. Joy is that stable knowledge of knowing that you are His and He is yours, and forever, and nothing can rip you out of His hands.
And when you compare whatever you're going through to that, it shrinks. What is it, the hymn that says, and the things of earth will grow faintly dim in the light of His glory and grace.
You know, some of the ways that we can find joy is simply by giving our burdens to Jesus, by doing that. And I love what Jesus says in Matthew 11:28. He says, here it is. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we can experience joy when we give our burdens to him, and he really helps carry that heavy load, but we don't have to do that.
He does, and so much of it is keeping your eyes on him and keeping your eyes on where we're going, the kingdom of God, heaven. And when you do those two things, then you will not sink by the waves crashing against you in this life. He will be there to sustain you and to carry you through. Now, in many ways, that's easier said than done. And once you are faced with one of those trials, you all of a sudden lose all in your heart and your mind of what you are to hold on to. So it takes a real conscious effort to have to turn to him and rely on him. Yeah. It's not something that comes naturally.
No, it doesn't. Not in our spirit, sin nature that we have that's constantly struggling with the spirit. And I think about another person in the Bible who was no stranger to hardships, and that was Paul. And he, you know, talks about the thorn in his side. He talks about the shipwrecks. He never wallows in any of it, though. But what he does say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27 is great to read. And in fact, one of our ladies on the Google Plus community suggested it. He was so prolific on the topic of joy that he says in Philippians even, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And if you're looking for that verse, it's Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. I love that.
I know. And I had heard somewhere, and I'm not a biblical scholar, but I had heard somewhere that when Paul wrote that to the church in Philippi, that he was actually imprisoned in Rome and in a sewer. He was actually had the sewer running through his prison. So he's sitting there chained with the sewer running through up to his knees. So that was the circumstances that I heard. He wrote those verses.
And I'm a visual person, so I'm trying not to see this in my mind's eye. And ladies, if you're eating lunch, well, yeah, we can handle it. We're women, so we're tough that way. We can, if we can sit through a toddler's food experience frenzy, then we're good to go. But you know, but in addition to prayer and having that proper perspective, we can have joy from community. And it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says, two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And, you know, one of the things that we do at this table here is we come together as women and just journey together as women who are sisters in Christ. And there's joy in that. There's joy in community.
There's joy in doing the Lord's work. And when you have community with your sisters in Christ, you are really being his channel to the others, and they're being his channel to you.
Yes.
That's how the Holy Spirit works. And it brings us so much fellowship with each other and with him when we join together.
I've got four biblical principles concerning a woman's joy, and I can't remember where I got this, but I'll try to post this article a little bit later when I find it again. But the first one is that joy results from trusting and obeying God's word. And I know that you found that in your own prayer walk with God.
It does. And when you obey him, you realize that he does have your best interest at heart. Yeah. Now, that may not be your physical comfort on this earth. That's the tough part. We've talked in the past about Todd Beamer, who was on that plane that crashed in Pennsylvania on 9/11. It was not for his earthly comfort that God had that plane crash, without a doubt. But for his spiritual reward, you have no idea. None of us will until we get to heaven and meet him. How much he gained from that experience.
And I know the rest of the world gained so much from that experience that he lived through and died through. And you can see the joy that his wife Lisa had when she wrote the testimony about even going through the hardest part. You know, she's got these little boys and one on the way. Wow. And she was joyful knowing that up to the last moment he had finished the race well.
Oh, and that's, how as a wife could you be any more proud of your husband than knowing that as a believing wife?
Second biblical principle is joy results from knowing that God is working to accomplish his purpose even in difficult circumstances. Wow, thoughts on that one. You know, one of the verses that comes to mind is that consider it all joy, brethren, that James writes about it. Amazing. You know, when you think about looking backward at some of the experiences that you've been through in your past, you can see that tapestry woven together, whereas looking forward to what you're currently in or about to experience, it looks like a mess and you can't possibly see God's hand in it.
When you think about the nation of Israel, if it hadn't been for the Holocaust, the UN, the nations of this world would never have agreed to give them a homeland.
No. Wow, that's a great perspective to have. A third biblical principle about a woman's joy is that joy results from following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in difficult times, which sounds like what we just read, except that, you know, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured on the cross, despising his shame, as it says in Hebrews 12:2. A wife or a mom can have joy in knowing that she's pleasing the Lord and doing exactly what Paul said. And those momentary light afflictions that we have produces for her an eternal weight of glory for her beyond all comparison.
Joy can be self-sacrificing.
Yeah, it can be. And the last one is joy results from a spirit-filled life. And we experience joy the longer that we walk with Christ. If we're abiding in him, that joy comes forth. You can see it in people who are abiding. What is that old saying, Nancy, where if I miss abiding in God for 1 week, I can really tell. But if I miss for two, everyone else can tell.
How true.
It is. So what does joy look like according to God's word? Well, as we said off the top of the program, we know we're not supposed to keep that joy for ourselves or under a bowl. You know, God intended that we do share it, and he asked us to share it with those who don't know him. Well, we know a woman by the name of Casey. She's a young woman who was here before at Naomi's table, and she's back with us to share how she and her husband share that joy every chance they get. Here's that interview. Casey, thanks for joining us at Naomi's Table. Glad to have you with us.
It's good to be here. Thanks for having me.
I wanted to let our audience know a little bit about who you are. You've been married to your husband, Trevor, for almost 3 years.
Yes.
And the two of you, you don't have children yet, but the two of you do have a ministry together through your evangelism. Mm-hmm. Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, me and my husband, it started about almost 2 years ago that we started evangelizing. It was about a year after we got married. But what we do is we found these two groups. One is Fisherman's Call, which is based out of Fond du Lac. And then there is the Byrne Brothers, which is based out of Green Bay.
Yes.
And what they do is, like, certain events, like, for example, like, different fairs, bazaars, even some events like say conventions and stuff, we'll go and we'll like stand on the sidewalk and we'll hand out tracts. And my husband, he actually uses the way of the master.
Excellent.
A technique of evangelism. What we'll do is we'll often have this little board that has like these trick questions on it, and it'll lead into a question about the gospel, and then we'll be able to share it. And of course, I'm the more introverted one, so I'm more of a tract person and a prayer person, so.
Well, talk to us a little bit, because there's probably a lot of ladies listening in at the table here who might not know how to share the faith that they have, the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. And you yourself said you were introverted. So for all you introverted ladies out there, let's hear what Casey has to say. How do you do that? How do you make the first move?
Well, what I usually do, my husband, he's a huge extrovert, and he also has the gift of evangelism too, so like standing beside him, he's like a professional compared to me. But what I usually do is I'll stand on the sidelines and I'll pray. Mm-hmm. Because prayer is a huge thing to evangelism. It helps like protect the seeds that have been planted by others. And another thing I do is I'll hand out tracts. And tracts are one of my favorite things ever, because they do the talking for you pretty much. And like, you can give them to anybody. You can give them to a person at the gas station when you're paying for gas. You can,
yeah.
give them to coworkers and friends. And, of course, on the street, you just hand them out to random people, and it doesn't really require a whole lot of interaction if you're more shy of interaction and stuff and just want to get used to it and everything.
Mm-hmm. And what have been some of the more interesting experiences you've had with evangelism?
A few of them I can think of is that when we were out with some people, like, there was this lady sitting on the bench, and one of the people we were evangelizing with, they prompted me to go talk to her, and I found out that she was really struggling with, like, something. She had, like, someone who was dying in the family, mm-hmm. and was just really sad and, like, was crying and stuff, and I was able to give her some encouragement from the Lord and everything, and I handed her some tracts to read and stuff to help strengthen her faith and everything. I mean, she was already a Christian, but it was nice to be able to be an encourager.
Oh, excellent. Talk to us a little bit about some things that women can do with members of their own family. You know, a lot of us don't have family members that aren't saved. To the best of our knowledge, they don't know the Lord. Isn't that the hardest thing?
That is definitely the most difficult. I have to tell you that all of my family, or most of them, are not saved right now.
Mm-hmm.
They are very, very against the Lord, against the Word and everything. It's like they've been set against it, or have followed, like, other religions that are more darker and stuff. But for them, it's just really hard. You just continually pray. I did send a tract to my mom
mm-hmm.
with a, she loves Ireland and stuff, so I sent her a St. Patrick's Day tract that had a leprechaun on it. And she seemed to have liked it and everything. I mean, I don't know if she read it and took it to heart, but I really pray that it was sown a seed.
Mm-hmm.
And what I found, if you have family who are very against the Lord and against Christianity like mine are, just model Jesus to them. When you're around them, like, be extremely kind, be like Jesus, like, be very forgiving, be very serving and everything. You have, like, a servant attitude around them, and they see that, and they're like, why are they so nice? Why aren't they holding grudges for anything or stuff like that? And it really helps to just be Jesus around them, and then they will ask.
Do they notice a difference in you from the time that you have started truly following Christ with your marriage to your husband?
Yes, they have. They actually noticed it. Like, for example, when me and my husband came down, we cleaned up their house and everything. Like, we did some stuff that, like, normally, like, I wouldn't have done in the past. And they noticed that. And they're like, wow, thank you. And, like, for example, my mom and dad, they liked Sam's Club because they had, like, a lot of bulk stuff to buy and everything. And, like, of course, they have two teenage boys, my two brothers, so they eat a lot of food. And,
definitely like Sam's Club
yes.
for that.
Oh, yeah. For teenagers,
it's
yes.
It's the mother of teenagers paradise because there's so much stuff. But we signed them up for a Sam's Club membership, and they just seemed extremely blessed by that. My mom was just, like, blown away by the fact we did such a thing, and, like, it's just what Christ would do for them. And it just seemed to really have maybe softened their view a little bit.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't recommend everyone go sign their parents up for Sam's Club because it can be a little pricey, but just simple things like that really sow those seeds.
Now, you had mentioned a little bit before that your parents, your family, was even hostile to the Lord, that they were against the Lord. What are some of the things that, for instance, they may have, you know, said or done to you to indicate that they really don't want you talking to them about this?
Well, for a lot of it just happens to be, like, anytime I'd mention Christ, my mom especially, she would just say, hey, why are you trying to tell me about that? I'm not like you. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't believe the Bible. And she would start, like, a huge, I don't know, argument about, like, why she doesn't believe Christ and why she thinks Jesus is a whole, totally different person or stuff like that, just some really strange things. But then of course, like, growing up, like, they didn't want me going to church or anything because they thought I would be brainwashed. And, well, she still thinks that I'm being brainwashed from church and from, I don't know, even my husband, I think. They think I'm being brainwashed by that and that I'm, like, almost like a cult or something. I don't know.
Yeah, I think even for relatives that are going to church and are Christians, at least Christians in name only, if that, sometimes when you catch fire and you decide, that's it, I am going to truly have Jesus as my Lord, and I'm going to have him as the center, God is the center, and actually the entirety of my life, sometimes your family can look at you as, oh, she's gone off the deep end.
Yes. Oh, speaking of that, I I should have added this earlier, but I actually remembered something. For example, when I did find the Lord, I was still living with my family, and I started, like, reading the Bible, and, like, I was praying, and my mom said, now listen, don't you get too into that. You can have Jesus, like, on the sideline, but don't you turn into one of those crazy loony man Christians or something like that.
And you have.
And I have.
We're all these crazy.
And we're all loony. Yeah. Yay!
I became a loony man. I definitely become a loony man now.
Oh, we love being loony.
I'm one of those crazy Christians. I became one.
Oh, awesome. How about for your friends? Have your friends noticed a change as well? And how do you relate to them now?
Oh, right now, I don't, like, a lot of my unsaved friends have either cut contact with me or they've just not talked to me as much because I've tried to evangelize to them and then they just back off and stuff, like, oh, get it away, I don't want that. So, but they definitely know that I'm there to help them when they need me. But, like, every now and then they'll contact me when they need me or something, and I try to be there for them and try to be that Christ model and stuff.
Oh, that's awesome.
But yeah, it's hard because some of them have just backed away or just stopped talking to me, and it's sad whenever, I don't know, just to give a example, like, for example, start sharing a bunch of hardcore Christian stuff, Facebook friends drop like five.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, especially on Facebook. I've been either unfriended or hidden from the timeline. Blocked, yes, yeah. Many times, I'm sure. So.
Now, Casey, you have what I think is one of the coolest jobs, what could be the most rewarding, but it also can be one of the hardest. You work at an animal shelter, mm-hmm. and you were sharing with me when you came in about how, you know, it's heartbreaking when you see all the kittens, especially this time of year, that mm-hmm. have respiratory problems, and you know they're not going to make it.
Yeah.
What do your coworkers think about your Christianity? Do you share it freely with them? And how do they react to maybe your reaction to these animals in giving them that compassionate care to the end?
Oh, well, speaking of that, that actually brings up, I actually was able to share the gospel with, like, three of my coworkers. They were all sitting around listening. One of them's a little more, she's more, I don't know, doesn't really want to hear about Christ as much. She kind of said in the way she believes and stuff, but there was a few of them who were standing around, they were listening. They seemed like they actually, like, were interested in, like, mm-hmm. there's a few of my coworkers who seemed so thankful and everything from the way I behave and stuff around the animals, and, like, I try to have a serving spirit. I mean, with my job, it's very hard work, and mm-hmm. it can be emotionally and physically tiring. So sometimes I wish I portrayed Christ better, because sometimes I get tired, and my tiredness shows, and I guess we all have those days where we seem a little crankier or whatever, and
don't ask my husband about that, please.
But yeah, and it's hard because I try my very best, because my workplace is one place where I interact with people, like, almost a daily basis. So it's a good ground to try and sow some seeds. And like you were talking about how when the animals are, like, very sick and, like, they pass away and stuff, I'm not really emotionally strong when it comes to that. I often cry every time and stuff, and they know that I have compassion, which is why, for example, some of them will try to help me avoid some of those things. Like, if some of the vet personnel are in, they'll often check all the cats and everything to make sure they're all healthy, and they try not to put me in the situations where I have to see the sadness of them, like, mm-hmm. Getting sick and passing away and stuff.
We were talking when you came in about how one of my favorite verses is in Romans chapter 8, and when you start about 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to mm-hmm. decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God.
Yes. That's one of the verses I always think on whenever I see the suffering of the animals who are sick and stuff and the shelter. And I was thinking about that, like, last week when I was comforting a kitten who was passing away. I was just thinking of that verse, thinking, you know what, it's just so hard living in the world nowadays, which is with all the sin and stuff. And I was thinking to myself, the animals must be really, really dying to have the Lord come back where there's no more suffering. And I know we are. Like, every morning I wake up and, like, my back hurts or something. I'm like, oh, gosh, sin is hurting me again.
You can come anytime, Jesus. I'm ready.
Please, my back can't make it anymore.
Well, Casey, thank you so much for being at the table for this segment. Really appreciate you stopping in and blessing us with your insight and just sharing your story with the ladies at the table. We thank you for being here.
Oh, no problem. Thanks for having me. And it was really awesome to be here.
Well, that was our interview with Casey Fayas, and what a wonderful woman of God. You can just see the joy emanating from her as we interviewed her.
Oh, without a doubt. Both she and her husband, Trevor, are such inspirations to Mike and me.
They are wonderful people of God, and I just really have enjoyed getting to know Casey. Well, we're going to leave it here for a moment, and when we come back, we're going to go to segment two, where our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian, is standing by with today's lesson. We'll be right back.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's table.
Well, we are back at the table, and in that last segment, you heard our friend Casey talk about witnessing and sharing her joy that she and her husband have in Jesus Christ. And what an appropriate title for today's Bible study, which is titled Witness of God in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. So we're going to get ready to sit at the feet of our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian. And by the way, we've got all of our notes on our website at naomistable.com. Let's begin.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon, ladies. Today, what we're going to do is finish the study that we started of chapter 3. Or actually, it's just one verse we're going to look at, and then we'll be done with chapter 3. So let's review the main truths that we've gleaned so far in this chapter. Because of God's manner of love toward us, all true believers in Jesus Christ are not just saved, but we're given the relationship with God. It was His will to give us sonship. And with it, there's just blessing and honor that comes with it when we realize that we're His children. And that's what He has for us. As His children, it should be our heart's desire to practice righteousness and love our brothers and sisters in Christ as a way of life. Now, we've learned we can know we love as God's child should if our lives exhibit sacrificial love for our brethren. And if we love in deed and in truth, not just in word or in tongue. We back up our words, in other words, with tangible, practical, active love. This is a heart issue. And our heart will reveal when we're loving as we should. And this will give us confidence to go to God in prayer because we're keeping His commandments and doing those things pleasing in His sight. Now, in light of keeping His commandments that John has just spoken about in verses 21-22, John says this in verse 23. He says, "This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment." And we should believe. So when he says we should believe on the name of His Son, again, John seems to have quoted Jesus. The idea that Jesus spoke in John 8, verse 29, when Jesus said this, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." So the first commandment and the greatest work that we can do as a child of God is to believe on Jesus. When we believe on the name of His Son, we're born again. And then as a child of God, we love one another. Then John says in verse 24, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us." Obedience means we're abiding in Him. But John also says He is in us. Those who abide in Jesus know they are abiding in Jesus because of the presence and assurance of the Holy Spirit. That's what's being said here. John, again, is giving the same idea as Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 16. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God." John started this chapter telling us that because of God's amazing love toward us, the true believer in Christ is a child of God. Now he ends the chapter telling us the witness of the Holy Spirit assures our heart that we are children of God. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, you would not have this witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart. This verse tells us, and it's something that we need to understand and believe, that anyone who belongs to Jesus has the Spirit in them, that indwelling Holy Spirit that gives us assurance. You can't be abiding in Jesus and not know it, though you may be attacked, and this is reality, with doubt from time to time that comes from the enemy of our souls. So the one who does not keep God's commandments does not have the ground of confidence that he abides in Jesus. As well, they do not truly have the assurance of the Holy Spirit's presence in their life. To know if you really have this assurance can take spiritual discernment, for sure. And that's what John deals with in the very next verse in the beginning of chapter 4. Here, John begins to talk about discerning the spirits. But God has already given us another basis for assurance. And we had that in chapter 3, verse 19. If we love one another, if we're doing that, that should assure us that we're God's. At this point, I want to remind you that in this letter, John makes the case for the Trinity. He began back in the introduction of the letter, when he made the case for Jesus being the eternal one, and therefore God. Now he clearly talks about the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. May we really take the remainder of the time. I think it's really essential that we consider the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us, and how what John has said about him reflects our Lord's teaching in the Gospel of John. Previously, in this letter, John wrote, "Don't be deceived by the spirit of Antichrist in the false teachers speaking lies about Jesus." He said, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." That was chapter 2, verse 20. And in 2, verse 27, John also said, "The anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And this anointing teaches you all truth, and just as it taught you, you abide in him." Here's what Jesus said, which correlates with what John is saying. Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 through 17, and verse 26. This is what he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." At that time, Jesus was still here, but it was when he left, he gave them the Holy Spirit. And so all of us now, all believers since then, when you believe Christ, you get the Holy Spirit in you. But notice, he says another helper. The word there in the Greek can be translated, it means come alongside, and it can be translated advocate or comforter, and some of your translations maybe have translated it that way. We also know it's the same word that was for Jesus in chapter 2, verse 1, that he's our advocate. But what's really interesting is when it says another. This is an interesting word. It means, in the Greek, another of the same kind. It's not another of a different kind. It's another of the same kind. In other words, it's God. It's the same as Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. So verse 25 through 26 then, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So, Here's the reality for the believer. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life that teaches us all things. Because of the Holy Spirit, we can know truth. And the truth is revealed through God's Word. The Holy Spirit is God, another of the same kind of Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That sounds like the Trinity to me, but the Holy Spirit is the life of Jesus, the real life, the eternal life in us that John has been talking about. So in closing, here in chapter 3, verse 24, John is talking about the witness of the Spirit in the life of a believer. While it is true that one need not always feel spiritual, and we know that's the case, we don't always feel spiritual to have new life in Christ. Nevertheless, feeling and emotions do play a role in our salvation. Both Paul in Romans 8:16 and John in this verse inform us that we can experience that inner witness of the Holy Spirit to our spirit. This means we can enjoy the quiet confidence given by the Spirit that we have indeed passed from death to life. We know that we know Him. How awesome is our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Until next time, ladies, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Well, we're back at the table. Nancy, we just heard Ruth talk about the witness of God in lesson 25. And by the way, if you're following along, you'll want to download these notes today. They're quite lengthy. This is one of those studies that Ruth really took her time with, and you'll really be blessed by these notes today. But what jumped out at you in listening to this?
Well, I found it really fascinating talking about the three witnesses that testify to the reality of Jesus, or I should say the three more witnesses,
yeah,
that he came by water and blood, and the Spirit of truth testifies to this truth. So all three are agreeing as one. And then those explanations of what that means, the water, the blood, and the Spirit.
Yes. I'll read that again, because just out of the verses for the day, 6-8, was, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one also. So very fascinating. And I guess in reading all the times I've read 1 John before, I never really thought about what that was about.
Well, I thought, you know, the way she laid out what the various theories were, it made it pretty clear. Theory one and theory two were talking about the water of our own baptism, the blood coming that we do at communion, or the water and blood which flowed from Jesus' side, that those really don't fit because it says that Jesus came, past tense. So that really would not fit the explanation. It's not something that would be ongoing. And then she talks about the third theory, where the water refers to Jesus' birth and the blood is death. Well, this is proof he was completely human, but does nothing to prove his divinity for those Gnostics that were out there trying to bring false teaching into the church. But then that fourth theory, the one that she said Tertullian, he agreed with, and this was the oldest explanation, that the water of Jesus' baptism and the blood of his crucifixion were the water and the blood, the beginning and the end of his ministry on earth. And then remember at his baptism that the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. So that water witnessed as the Father spoke, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, and the Holy Spirit agreed by descending as a dove and landing on him. So you have the Father and the Holy Spirit that are again testifying to this. So that certainly speaks to his divinity. And at the cross, when you look at how the Father calls those supernatural events, the earthquake, the darkness, the tearing of that thick veil in the temple that no man could cut through, and it was torn from top to bottom.
Yes.
I think it might be Matthew who makes a point of saying that, that it was torn from top to bottom, and this was a very, very tall veil, so no man could have done that. Once again, that was testifying of the Father along with the water, the blood, and the Spirit here on earth that was present during Jesus' entire ministry.
You know, it's really interesting to me, if it weren't for those false teachers, those Gnostics that had crept in, and that the yeast of the false teaching, we wouldn't have such clarity in John's plea for them to understand what it was that he was trying to say to them about the water and the blood, because this was really proof. Jesus, John was making it very clear that Jesus that he speaks of is not the Gnostic phantom Jesus that was so holy that he had nothing to do with this world. So John was telling us why we needed to believe in the Jesus that they were witness to.
That he was fully human.
Yes.
And he was fully divine.
Yes. And Ruth, in her Bible study notes, has very helpfully put in some commentary from David Guzik's Blue Letter Bible. And so there's some notes in there that you might not have noticed, some really neat elements that these commentaries bring out. And just really encourage you to go and download those. But in the end, it really talks about how the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Wow. The Spirit also bears witness to the true person of Jesus. And when we know who the Spirit is, and when the Spirit becomes a part of us as we're cleansed by the blood, we can really know who Jesus is.
And we do have that sense when you know the Holy Spirit is inside you and you know what is truth. It's one of those things you know that you know that you know that you know.
Yeah.
And it's maybe hard for us to explain in words sometimes, and that gives us more reason to study how to preach the gospel to people so that we can communicate what we in our spirit can feel.
Yeah. And it's interesting because these verses that John brings forth really talk about the assurance that we all can have in who Jesus is, and that he is the Savior of the world. And just that gospel, that pure gospel of knowing what he did for us on the cross, it's all right there. And it talks about that Spirit, that all three of these are in agreement, and we need to be in agreement as well.
Amen. Preach a sister.
All right. Well, this sister is going to say it is time to leave this part of it at the table. When we come back, we're going to leave you with a little bit different scripture verse today. It's definitely encouraging, but it's also a warning. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
Well, we are back at the table talking about the final segment in which we can reflect a little bit on the joy that we have. We started out the program talking about joy. We went to evangelism and witnessing through our Bible study. And before we leave you with a Bible message today, I wanted to talk a little bit about something that we mentioned last week, and that is that Nancy and I would really love your prayers as we consider whether to take this program, Naomi's Table, live in part of it, so that you can be calling in and sharing some insights. You know, we are social people as women, and we'd love to have you around the table with us. So, but it takes some extra staffing to do that, and we just ask that we make the right wise choice. And if you could be in prayer for that, several of you have written to us actually supporting that decision, you know, and definitely praying for us. Beth wrote in and says, we will definitely be praying for you as you make this decision Melissa wrote, I will pray as well. Q90 has changed my life and strengthened a millionfold my walk with Christ. Oh, Melissa, thank you. And for you listeners on podcast, Q90 is the name of the radio station up here in De Pere, Wisconsin, where we broadcast from. And one more note here from Lori. She says, definitely praying for you guys as you make this decision. I listen to it on podcast, and currently, from what I hear, sounds like you're doing live already. But you know, part of this is, you know, what we're doing here is taped, and that's how we can do this with our ladies around the table, especially the interviews and the Bible studies. So some changes may be coming, but I think if we can use that to glorify God, then to God be the glory, and it will be the right decision. So thanks for your prayers. Nancy, I know that you had specifically picked out this Bible verse for today. What do you have there?
I'm going all the way back to Deuteronomy 28. Right. And the context of this is Moses and all the Levitical priests had delivered to the people all of the law. And Moses is telling them that all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And he goes through a whole long list. But then he says, if you will not obey the Lord your God by diligently observing all his commandments and decrees, which I am commanding you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And he goes through a whole list of those. And I'm going to pick it up at verse 47. So this is, if they do not obey the Lord. Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and with gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lack of everything. So part of joy is being glad for all of the abundance of everything that he has given us. So it's serving the Lord, obeying him, and also being glad in heart and joyful for all of the abundance that he has given us. Well, and that is what we're required.
I know it. And you know what? He knows our motives, whether we can show them or not. And I know I've been really good at trying to stuff down motives that I've had that haven't been glorifying to God. And when we're honest about why we do the things we do, then I believe that that leads to that repentance, that the Holy Spirit can just wake us up a little bit. But ladies, you know what? We need to be sincere and joyful and glad as we're serving him. And boy, you know, how can we not be when we serve such a great and wonderful King?
Absolutely. And we have a whole bunch of sisters out there that I think will be willing to hold us both accountable.
I think so too. We welcome that, ladies. So if you have any accountability concerns, or you'd just like to send us an email for any other number of reasons, you can certainly do that. Just drop a line to connect@naomistable.com. Well, Nancy, it is time to end this program and say goodbye.
Until next time.
All right. Thank you, ladies, for sticking around with us. And we are so thankful that you are here with us at the table. We will see you next time.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.